So this morning, we've heard about our trip yesterday to Nazareth, and I actually want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And I also want to point out that here at Narkees Street, our goal is to be a body. It's to be a community. And it's not always easy, and there's always challenges, and especially being in Jerusalem, being in Israel. And many of us are not citizens. There's a couple, but not most. And often people are coming and going, and so sometimes it's hard to build long-lasting relationships. And so yesterday, part of the vision was, as Valerie pointed out, to have people connect. Also to try to bridge the gap between the generations, because we have children and we have people with wisdom, if I can be politically correct, and to bring together where there might not be commonalities, whatever it's based on, and try to find where we connect in the Messiah. And so I want that to be my prayer this morning for all of us here, to have that mindset, that heart set, for all of us to have it, that in everything that we do, our thoughts and our actions towards each other is based on God's grace, and to walk in that. So I just want to cast that vision this morning. Claire, you're around here, right? She was here. She's not here, I'll say thanks to Claire. We had an amazing trip yesterday. That's been brought up. And just leading us in the steps of where Jesus was for basically the first 30 years of his life. And often when we think of Jesus, we don't really think so much about Nazareth, because it wasn't really ever mentioned except a couple of times, which we're going to get to. And it was a good thing for us to be in Nazareth yesterday, because that's where Jesus is from. And in a sense, it's where his family's from. And as family, if all of you could just, you know, think back to your own families, where you come from. Think about your fathers and your mothers, if you knew them. Think about your siblings, and think about the dynamics that went into those relationships. And there's probably some awkward memories. There's some maybe conflict. Some things are unresolved in those relationships. And I think Jesus also had similar things happening in his life. If you kind of read between the lines of the stories in Nazareth and with his mother, his absent father that we never hear about after his birth, you know, presumably he had passed away. And even later on with his brother James, who becomes kind of the pillar of the church here in Jerusalem. There's good, there's bad, there's things that just are a little murky. And Nazareth, for me, brings all of that into the picture. It causes me to, like, pause on the whole, you know, Son of God, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all the glorious, gory details of redemption and salvation. And you go back to, you know, what's regular life like for the rest of us that are part of regular life. Every day is not some glory-filled triumph, right? And it's actually, every day is not usually terrible either. It's just kind of, it's life. You might not remember what you did the day before. That's my point. It just goes on. And so Jesus had that too. So yesterday Claire pointed out there's two places in Scripture where we see Jesus interacting in Nazareth. Or actually, there's only really one place we see Jesus interacting in Nazareth. The first place was mentioned. Gabriel came to Mary in Nazareth and said, you're going to have a son. And then where's the place that Jesus is in Nazareth? The very famous place. The synagogue, right? In Luke 4, where he reads from Isaiah 61. And we also know the story. He comes up to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. And it's what time of year? Passover. He's coming up for the festival. It's part of the pilgrimage. You come up three times a year to the temple at that time. Passover, Sukkot, and Shavuot. Yes, the Feast of Weeks. And we see him come up to Jerusalem, and then it says he goes back to Nazareth. So he's 12 at that point. The next time we see Jesus is in the synagogue in Luke 4. And I'll summarize the story. He goes into the synagogue. He reads from Isaiah. And how do the people first react? They're like, wow, where did he get this training from? Or who is this? Isn't this Joseph's son? And all spoke well of him by the gracious words that came from his lips. And then Jesus goes on to not leave it there. He says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. You know, where is that coming from? You could do a whole study on that. And then the people become furious with him. And in Mark 6, it says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, the brother of Joseph, the brother of Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us here? And Claire pointed out yesterday, you see six siblings, half-siblings of Jesus here, at least six, because sisters is plural. You've at least got two sisters, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and his two sisters. And just for those who are interested, later on after Jesus, his family continues to reside in Nazareth, and there's the emperor of Rome, I think it's Domitian, later on, does a persecution against Christians, and Eusebius, this early church father, talks about he calls in the family, the descendants of Jesus' family, and he essentially sees that they're just kind of average people. They're not educated because he thought they were going to be this kind of rebellious group and inciters and instigators, and then he sends them away. And so you see Jesus' family is, okay, outside of James that we hear about in Acts, his brother James, you don't really hear much from his family as far as being on the cutting edge of what God is doing. They just have this tradition that follows them. And so Jesus is coming. This is his family. This is what he's coming out of. And what happens at the end of the synagogue there in Nazareth? They're angry with him, and they want to stone him. And so we got to see yesterday where tradition says on this hill overlooking Nazareth, that's where the Mount of Precipitation. And we kept looking for precipitation yesterday, but it never came. But that precipice, right, that word of cliff, I guess, and they were going to throw him from there, but he walked away. And where does he go straight from there, according to the Bible? Capernaum. And Claire brought this up again. Capernaum is really what you associate with Jesus and his ministry. Who's from Capernaum? Peter and Andrew, his brother. And Capernaum becomes the base of Jesus' ministry. So that's it. Nazareth, you know, Jesus shook the dust from his feet and he went on. Again, think about your own lives, your hometowns, your families. You know, do they understand you, where you come from? Because most people in this room are going to be a little different. If you end up in Jerusalem, you either have mental illness or you have some kind of religious calling on your, you know, something where you don't just come here to watch the soccer matches or the basketball. This is the holy city, and there's all kinds of vibes going on here that kind of drive people crazy. And so if you're here, your family probably doesn't understand you. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And if your family ends up staying here a while, then you have to look at your family and think, okay, what's wrong with my family? That's a joke. But Jesus leaves his hometown and you basically don't hear about it again in his ministry. He goes off to another town. Okay. Nazareth. What did we learn yesterday about Nazareth? Was it big? No, not really. It's a village. It's definitely not big. When I'm talking about big, I'm talking about Jerusalem. It's not like Jerusalem. It's not like Caesarea. It's a new town. Okay, that's a very important point. Nazareth is, it's not mentioned in the Bible, in the scriptures, in Hebrew scriptures. It doesn't appear anywhere. And why is that? Because it didn't exist when the prophets were around. And there's two ideas about where the name comes from. One is from Isaiah 11, which we read this morning. Isaiah 11, it says that a branch will come out of the roots of Jesse. So something connected to David, Jesse's father. Netzer is the word in Hebrew, and Nazareth, you know how you come at this etymology of the word. It's debated, but that's one main one that people like to talk about, Isaiah 11. And then the other one is Nazar, which is to guard. And you know when you talk about Shomrei Shabbat, someone who guards the Shabbat, that what's it mean? It means you practice, you keep what the Lord has required of Shabbat, and also the commandments in general. This is kind of a description of a religious Jew. And the word Nazar is also of the same category of Shomer, Notzer. It's someone who watches over or guards over. And Nazareth sits kind of elevated. I mean, I know it's in this valley, but it's up on this ridge area. And so there's been this interpretation that it's like a watchtower or a guard place and in a protected place. Okay, so these are kind of two main interpretations of where Nazareth's name is coming from. Culturally, who's in this little town? Claire pointed out yesterday it's a Jewish town. They have a synagogue, according to Luke 4, obviously. And there hasn't been that much excavations done there because the town is really built tightly on top of everything. But there are ideas that it was essentially founded during the time of the Maccabees in a real continual sense, that there's been a presence there since 100, 200 years before Jesus. And because of the name, if the name is Netzer, if it's connected to this messianic prophecy of Isaiah 11, if that's one way to look at it, then there's this idea that these people that are there, it's a settlement of religiously in tune Jews. You could even say messianic Jews, ones maybe even they descend from David. It's another idea. We do know that there was a priestly family that lived there, and it goes back to the time of Jesus. So, you know, it talks about John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They lived maybe in Carim here in Jerusalem area. But there's this connection here with the priest up there in Nazareth. So you have to kind of keep that in your mind as well. Nazareth is, I would just say, religious in our today's jargon. They're religiously minded. And it ends up staying Jewish, predominantly Jewish, till the 7th century, until the Christians kick them out because of, you know, politics and everything that's going on back then. And it's remained Christian ever since, probably until the last century, where now it's predominantly Muslim. I think it's 70%. Tour guides, you can correct me. You think it's a little higher? Okay, it keeps growing. So ironically, it's, well, I guess it kind of fits, actually, because really it should be a Jewish city, and so it can't be a Christian. Now it's Muslim, so it's Nazareth, right? That's how it is. Okay, Claire brought up while we were on the bus, what's the one description of Nazareth that we have in the Gospel of John of its character or reputation? There's a disciple of Jesus. He makes a comment about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? She's quoting, was Nathaniel from John 1:43. And, right, Jesus is collecting his disciples, and they come to Nathaniel, and Philip says, look, we found the Messiah. And he's telling Nathaniel, and Nathaniel's like, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And so, the question is, this kind of makes the reputation of Nazareth appear to be, I guess, negative, if you want to say. And there's one interpretation that it's kind of this backwoods, know-nothing, poor podunk town in the hills that's kind of religiously focused and holier-than-thou type of thing. And then Claire brought up that you can also understand this, the statement of Nathaniel saying, look, the Bible doesn't, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, Christians call it, doesn't mention Nazareth. So how can the Messiah come from Nazareth? Can a Messiah come from Nazareth? Was, I think, what you were trying to say specifically. And Jesus, John chapter 7, he's having this argument. I'm skipping here just to keep it all going. He's here in Jerusalem. They're talking about Sukkot. It's Sukkot time. And they're having an argument with a group of people. Is he the Messiah? That's the basic argument here. And they say, we know where Jesus comes from. Right? He comes from Nazareth. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I am from, i.e. Nazareth. And they keep this argument going on down in verse 41. So some are saying, well, he's the Messiah. And this same group of people are saying, well, how can the Messiah come from the Galilee? That's John 7:41. Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants? From where? Bethlehem. The town where David lived. Do you remember Nicodemus? Right? We all love Nicodemus. John chapter 3. He's involved in this fight. Because you come down to verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus in John chapter 3, is the one where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Nicodemus is there and he jumps in and he says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? And then, so this group over here again says, they're like to Nicodemus, are you from the Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And so this morning, I want to talk about Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. This is, Matthew loves prophecies. It says, you know, this happened to fulfill this scripture. He does it at least 11 times in his gospel. And he does it a lot at the very beginning of Jesus' life, with his birth. We think of last Shabbat, we talked about, and the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? That's from where? Isaiah 7:14. We got to know our scriptures, people, because we are the people of the book, right? You got to know them. Then it says that Jesus goes to Egypt. And what does Matthew say? This was to fulfill the scripture of where? Hosea 11:1. It says, and I called my son out of Egypt. All right? Then Herod goes and kills all these baby boys. And Matthew says, this is to fulfill what? Jeremiah 31. It's a little harder. Jeremiah 31:15, where it says, I heard this voice weeping in Ramah, which is the Bethlehem area. Great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Have you been to Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem? Right. So Rachel, that's where she's buried. And so this is where Jeremiah is talking about Rachel in Ramah. And so obviously Bethlehem. And Herod kills the babies in Bethlehem. Okay, so you've got these three prophecies. And then Matthew ends with Matthew chapter 2, 23. What does it say there? It says, they come out of Egypt, and where do they go? They go to Nazareth, and why do they go to Nazareth? According to Matthew 2, 23. To fulfill what the prophet said. That he will be called a something. A lot of our translations have Nazarene, but it's not the normal word here, but let's just go with Nazarene for now. Okay, so where is this prophecy fulfilled? We mentioned Hosea, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. Where is this one fulfilled? For those who are so much into prophecy in the end times, right? It's here among us, but where is this prophecy? It's not, okay? So I'm not going to call it a problem. I'm going to call it a challenge for us this morning. Scholars have scoured scriptures for the last 2,000 years to try to find where this prophecy is. And again, there's two main options. So there's kind of a theme here. It's like the Robert Frost poem, there was a road that diverged, and I went that way instead of this way. So we're offering you two ways this morning to interpret this prophecy. Which one will you take? So that's the first thing. We don't know where it's from. And the second challenge is it says the prophets. All the other one says one prophet. And, it nails it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. Here it says prophets. So it's implying there's at least two prophets. It's implying that this is something that's got multiple attestation, something that links tightly in the whole mindset of Matthew's readers here. Okay, so let's take this all back to the village of Nazareth. What did I say were the two main possibilities about where the name of Nazareth comes from? Which scriptures? Isaiah 11, talking about this branch that comes out of the root of David and Jesse. And so the one idea is that this shoot, this netzer, it's something small. Nazareth represents this small, little, insignificant place. And so you have this descendant of David who should be kind of born in a kingly, royal way is coming out of a place that no one knows so well. It's kind of like saying Jesus of Idaho or Jesus of Antarctica or something. It's a place that doesn't register on the messianic meter. And then what was the other place with Nazareth's possible name? This kind of place guarded, a place that's protected. And so this school of thought takes the idea that Jesus went to live in Nazareth because Herod the Great's son, Archelaus, was trying to kill him. Remember Matthew talks about that? He's trying to kill him. And he goes into the area of this other son of Herod, Antipas. And so it's outside of Archelaus' murderous grasp. And by the way, I was talking with Claire about this yesterday. We call Jesus what? In the English language, Jesus Christ, which means what? Mashiach, it means Messiah, right? What do today in modern Hebrew, what do Israelis call Jesus besides Yeshu? HaNotzri, right? It doesn't say HaMashiach. It's a different approach. And so there's something embedded in Hebrew, Jewish tradition that Jesus, okay, maybe he's from Nazareth, and so Notzri has something of that etymological connection, but there's also more than meets the eye that there's another idea that Christians are ones who are guarding the way, like you would say about a religious Jew today. They're watching over the mitzvot, the commandments of the Lord, that Christians have kind of come across or approached the scripture in the same sort of way of guarding and observing the way of truth and God's teachings. So it's interesting for those who live here and you're talking to people about Jesus, Yeshua HaNotzri. So here's where it all comes together. Nazareth. We do not know where these prophecies, as I've stated before, we don't know where this prophecy or these prophets that are talking about Nazareth, that he will be called this Nazarene, we don't know where it's coming from. The writer Matthew is writing after the time of Jesus. He's looking back. He's not a contemporary to Jesus, okay? He's looking back and he's trying to communicate to people, who was this Jewish messianic figure? Who was he and why do we believe and why do we follow him? So he's looking back at these historical events, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and he's trying to understand, well, what does scripture, we're talking about the Old Testament, what does the Hebrew scripture say about him? And how do they all fit in? And so this is where Nazareth comes in. Even though we don't have Nazareth in the scripture, and even though we don't know where the scripture is that says he will be a Nazarene is coming from, it's still a powerful prophetic symbol. Exactly, because it's not a powerful prophetic symbol. At best, Nazareth is this normal little Jewish Galilean village. It's average. It's not the home of David, like Bethlehem, or Hebron, right? David ruled in Hebron for 7 years. There's significance there. And obviously Jerusalem, this holy city. It's just little old Nazareth. I mean, truly the Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem, should be O little town of Nazareth, because Nazareth is not registering in the big picture of the Messiah. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Prophetic fulfillment can only be recognized after the event. Did you, for those who've fallen asleep, I apologize. Prophetic fulfillment can only be recognized after the event. How do you know a prophet is true? It has to happen, okay? I mean, you can claim this is going to happen, but until we actually see something happen, we don't know that it's the truth. So the events happen, and then we try to interpret and understand them. Well, this happened because of, and when we come up with something. Okay, so Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Just like the United States of America is not mentioned in the Bible. Just like England is not mentioned in the Bible. And I know, and I'll say Russia and China and Honduras and the Palestinians. I mean, just throw it all into your theological blender and it's all there that they're not in the Bible. Yes, you could say Gog and Magog is, you know, maybe Russia, and you can interpret this as that. But when we come down to brass tacks, and we come down to what the literal text is saying, all of these modern places and Napoleon and Hitler and everything that we've come out of, it's not in the scripture. And so people interpret these things back into it. And so what I'm saying this morning is that the Old Testament prophets would never have suspected the Messiah would have grown up in Nazareth, because essentially Nazareth did not exist during the days of those prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah. The people, the person who was thinking, like John 7, the guys who are over here arguing about Jesus not being the Messiah, as Claire points out, Nathaniel is pointing out in John 1, they would have looked towards Bethlehem. Obviously, they didn't know he was born in Bethlehem for whatever reason. They would have looked maybe to Hebron. They would have looked to Jerusalem for the Messiah, for their redemption to come forward. But instead, the Messiah arises from this unlisted place, this place that has no historical or theological significance, no significant tradition. And so that same question again, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything significant come out of Nazareth? What is Nazareth in your life? What's your Nazareth? Is it your family? Is it your physical body? Is it your intellect? Is it your ability? Is it the job or whatever it is that you end up doing every day that you forgot what you did the next day because it just seems like you're going through the ropes? Is it your fears? Like Nazareth, it's the little things that we don't expect. It's the little things that grow into big things, kind of like our kids. They start small, and then after a while, they're growing up. I can't control them anymore. I hope they do the right thing. It's a good timing there. It's the little things that we don't expect that grow into big things that we never could have predicted. The prophetic is found in the smallest of actions, the fewest of words. It is only after you've witnessed God do something in your life or grow something out of your pain and your suffering or demonstrate his power in your smallness, it's only then that we can look back and understand that that was a prophetic work in our lives, in our callings. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. We're not doomed because of our parents or lack of parents or grandparents, what they've done, or what the culture that we grew up in did to us, or the religion or the worldview that we've grown up in. Yes, some of us may have been disadvantaged from all of these things, or one or two of these things, or handicapped by family, by culture. Maybe you grew up in a cult, small-minded little redneck town. But ultimately, we don't live in a caste system. We're not part of a cosmic recycling center. We have choice. John 10, Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." If Jesus can do it, we can do it. We're part of him. We're part of his family. We can change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is change. It's seeking God's best for us and leaving the culture, leaving the family, the things that have dragged us down, the abuse, whatever it is, we can change. And at the very least, because I know the world is a mess right now, and it's always been a mess, and there's many people today that are in slavery, and they don't have a choice to leave that culture or to leave that family, because otherwise they might be killed. There's systems that are destructive around the world, and a lot of people just have to deal with it. And for us from the West, it just blows our mind. It's hard for us to bring all of that together. It doesn't make sense to us, but those are real facts. Sex trafficking, children being basically kidnapped to go fight in wars, terrorism. There's lots of brainwashing going on, abuse. And I could even just say the same thing with the West. Yes, the West has freedom to say whatever you want, but it's killing itself with a type of diabetes of materialism. And secularism, that basically we don't need God. That's the motto of the West today. But at the end of the day, it's our choice. So our lives are filled with context, just like Jesus's was. And sometimes we call this context baggage, right? We've inherited traits that were taught to us. But what matters is how we respond to the baggage. Do we make lemonade out of the lemons? Have you heard of that one? Do we forgive our enemies? Do we forgive our parents? Do we respond to anger with grace? Do we see a Messiah that could potentially rise up out of an unknown country village? Matthew 2:23 is this unknown prophecy, but it's buried somewhere in the scripture. It's somewhere in there, and it might not be the literal words, but it's part of the DNA of God's scripture. Blessed are the humble. He was despised and rejected by us. Don't despise small beginnings. Just like we don't know which prophets were talking about Jesus coming out of Nazareth, it's fuzzy, it's gray. That's our lives right there. None of us know when we're going to die. Our lives are open-ended. We can't see how our lives are going to end. Some of us might be dead tomorrow, and it won't be the person you expect. Our lives are basically living prophecies. Like Paul talks about, we're living epistles, we're living letters as we walk around this world. You are prophetic. Your life has much meaning and a much calling in it. It's prophetic. And we have the freedom to write that ending by the choices we make. By choosing forgiveness over bitterness. Choosing grace over vengeance. Choosing generosity over selfishness and greed. Choosing sacrifice over ambition. Choosing hope over negativity. Choosing faith over apathy. Because this is who we follow. We follow Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel. So we're going to close now. And if you, maybe we just bow our heads and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. God, you know each one of us and where we sit right now in this room. You know our hidden thoughts. You know the things that make us who we are. You love us. You've called us. Just like you called Jesus out of Egypt, you've called us from where we all come from, all around the world. And you are also sending us, you're sending us on to somewhere else at some point, even after this life. Help us to hear you, to hear your prophecy over us. May your DNA be embedded in each one of us. May we realize these characteristics that we're made in your image. We are bearers of the light that you've shined in this world through your son, Jesus. Mm-hmm.